the God who fights for you. And that is true. The scriptures tell us that God fought for us. He believes that we were apart from him, that we were in exile from him, and he came for us. And we're here to celebrate that today. We're here to celebrate who Jesus is, that he came for us, that he came to die on a cross for you and for me, that we are sinners in need of a savior. And so we're here today. That's what we do. We celebrate Jesus. We're gathered in his name, and we're going to pray before we begin today. Father, we come. And we are grateful and thankful because you sent your son for us, that you fought for us. And to God, when we were sinners, you came for us. And it blows our minds that you would come and love us that much. God, we just ask that as we open your word, as we look at your word, that it would change our hearts, that your spirit that you gave to us would be able to do the work that it does and move us toward you and toward transformation. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in the last installment of our summer series, and summer is unfortunately over for the rest. I know you guys have been in school for a week or so, but for the rest of the world, after Labor Day, summer is kind of over, and the world goes back to kind of normal. And so we're in our last installment of the life God has always wanted for you. And we've been talking about spiritual disciplines. These disciplines, not as these things that weigh us down, but things that open up things for us. These moments of grace that we get to enjoy. Things like prayer. Things like solitude. Things like reading the scripture and allowing it to wash over us to know what God wants and desires for us. All of those things are God's grace to us. They are not, in the sense, like these burdens or just for these really, like the really spiritual people. It's for all of us to walk into this relationship with God. And so we always say, we say these things often, you know, this sermon is not the point. It's the push toward transformation. And all of this sermon series was really a push toward something. It was all, these spiritual disciplines are for you, but they're not all about you. There's something else. And that's what we're going to talk about today. It is this thing, this movement of God, this God who fought for us, fought for you, also fought for the world and for your friends and your neighbors and your coworkers and your ex-coworkers and all of the people. He wants no one to perish. And that's what we're going to talk about today, is evangelism. And I know when I say that word, some of you are like, ooh, no, I wish it wouldn't have come today. And some of you maybe you don't know Jesus yet, and you're going, man, I don't know about this. Like, why did I come today? Let's put this all at ease right now. We're all scared of it. It feels uncomfortable sometimes. That's just true. That's true. Or we're awkward in it. And that's the other thing. And so what we're going to do is we're going to talk about this in such a way that I hope and I pray that it will push you in a direction toward Jesus, in a direction toward speaking the truth of who he is and what he's done. And so there's all kinds of things that we kind of struggle through in that. So in evangelism, people, you know, they get fearful of, like, it's not that they're just going to reject the message of the gospel, but they're going to be rejected. And so it's not just rejecting, like Jesus, it's also a rejection in the relationship. There's also a lack of confidence. Like, I don't know all of the Bible. Yeah, I know you don't. Nobody does, right? We don't know it, but we have enough. We have absolutely enough. If you've said yes to Jesus, you've said yes that you are a sinner in need of a Savior, and that Savior is you. You have enough. You have enough to begin to speak and to say the gospel to people. And so this tension that we feel, I think sometimes is an excuse because we're scared. We lack the ability to go, man, Spirit of the living God, help me here. And he, you know what? There's all kinds of promises that the Spirit will meet you there, that Jesus is not going to leave you. It's outside of our comfort zone. And some of us go, man, I don't want to be doing that because then they're going to think I'm in this political realm, right? And I don't want to be associated with those people. And the reality is when you tell somebody about Jesus, what are you doing? You're telling them about the greatest news ever in your life and in for their life. I just went to Costco this past weekend, twice. No big deal. I love Costco. I enjoy Costco. There's snacks as you walk around. There's their clothing, good, right? Their food prices, good. Even Dave Ramsey likes Costco, right? Like, everyone loves Costco, right? And I can say that just like that, right? Because it's awesome. Here's the deal. Jesus is bigger and better than Costco. He's bigger and better. And so what we're going to do is we're going to talk about, and I think this is one of the things that is a problem in the American church. It's not that we don't believe in evangelism, but we've allowed it to fade from our vocabulary, from our hearts. And we're going to walk through that just a little bit. There's two things that I think happen in the church, in every generation for all of time, that has caused an issue with evangelism, with speaking the gospel, with understanding and proclaiming the gospel. One is this. It's our understanding of humans. We start to think that, oh, well, that guy's a good guy. Like, this is religion, and maybe it'll make him a little bit better, but he's already good. And what you get out of that is, if you start to track that and live that out within the corporate body of the church, what you get is a place that is a service place. And I'm not saying you shouldn't care about people. I'm not saying that you shouldn't serve people. But what you get is that is the gospel. If we're just nice to each other, you're okay, I'm okay, I'll be kind to you, you be kind to me, and we're going to bring world peace. Here's the reality. That's not true. The other option of this is the church goes back crazy and thinks that, like, you have to, like, earn your way to Jesus. And if you're all cleaned up and ready to go, then you can come to church. Then you can accept Christ. Here's the reality. God accepts you where you're at, not where you should be. That's the reality. And so when we do a holy huddle and we don't proclaim the good news that has saved us and brought us out of the darkness, what we are seeing in both of those things, with the service component or the holy huddle component, is that we're trying to earn our way to God. And the reality is, here's the reality. None of us are good. Not one of us. Jesus says it this way. He was asked this question, and he was asked a question in Mark 10:18. Why do you call me good? Jesus answers, no one is good except God alone. Except God alone. We all wrestle with the same thing. Here's the deal. I don't think anybody in here would go, oh, the world is just perfect the way it is, right? No one's wrestling with that. No one's thinking that. But we're wrestling with the idea of good and evil, justice. We're like, how does this work? We all wrestle with these questions. Why do we all wrestle with these questions? How do we even have a concept of what is good? It's because God alone is good. There's something above us, transcends us. It's not just the material world. That's the reality. It's not just a material world that we can just make things better. There's something that describes and prescribes goodness. Outside of that, we would not know that. We would not understand that. But there is a loving God who understands that and knows that, and knows that there is something that happens. And we're going to say it today. Sin happened. Sin happened. It's the thing that broke our relationship with God in all of creation. And what we think about when we go, oh, well, they're pretty good, or I'm pretty good, is we think, we understand that goodness it is something like, somebody can be nice, right? But guess what? They're still not good. They're sinners in need of a savior. And the only one that is good is God. And the only way that you understand that person's nice and good is because there's a transcendent God. And so we're going to talk about sin for just a moment here. What does sin do? Sin does this. It corrupts. It destroys. It breaks things down.
And it does this over and over and over again. And the way of sin is destruction. It always is that. Every time, there's a reminder that we have. Every time you stand at a graveside, the privilege of standing with families when their loved one has passed away. And every time, it doesn't matter if they're young or they're old, there's something that you go, this is not right. There's something broken in this. There's something wrong in that. And what is wrong in there is we realize that this place is broken, that this thing isn't the way it's supposed to be. And why do we understand that? Is because we understand that there is goodness, and this is not goodness. When somebody is laying there and they've passed away, we understand that there's someone, but it's a reminder to us, this is what sin does. This is what sin does. It breaks things. It corrupts things. But our loving God, this is what he did. He said, I'm not okay with my image bearers. I'm not okay with my crown jewels of creation. That is you. That is me. They matter, and I love them so much. I'm going to come for them. You don't move your way yourself to God. He moves himself to us in the person of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. It isn't that we have to go. It's that he comes for us. That is good news. The word in the scripture for the gospel is simply good news. This is good news. This is better than Costco news. This is incredible news that God came for us. I want to go through three things today. Three ideas of evangelism. And the first one is that God loves. And we hear that God is love. Oftentimes we'll hear that and we'll think, well, God is just permissive or God is just accepting. Well, no. God's not permissive. He's not just accepting of all behaviors. He loves us that he came for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He wasn't accepting it. He wasn't going, oh, I affirm that. He's saying, no, I need to come for that. I need to restore that. And he's not okay with his crown creation living and walking toward destruction. So he sends his son, Jesus, to come for us, to change us. It's not religion, folks. It is reality. It is what God did. Right from the very beginning, Genesis 3:15, we know that the fall happened, right? Adam and Eve, God said, man, I'm giving you all of this. The only thing that is mine is that tree over there, and don't touch it. And what do? Eve's the first one that did it, but Adam's standing right there. And he just lets her do this. And then he takes some and he eats it, and sin enters in the world, and chaos enters into the world, and brokenness enters into the world, and death enters into the world. And this is what happened. God punishes them for that. He tells a few things that he's going to do. But then in the middle of this, he says, I will put an enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. This is a picture of Jesus. This is talking to Satan. This is what's going to happen. And Satan is going to be crushed out by what Jesus did and does. And he defeated death. That's what we celebrate every week. That's what we're doing right now, is we're celebrating the resurrected Christ. And that's what's going to happen. And this is just a whisper. And this happens right in Genesis 3. That sin entered the world, destruction entered the world, and God said, no, I don't want that. I want a restoration project. I'm going to restore that. I'm going to send somebody, a Messiah. Right from the very beginning, God said no. But here's the reality of this. And we go, man, amen, right? Come on, give me a little amen on that. That's good, right? Amen, right? Here's the reality of all of this. So then here's what happens in the narrative. God chooses a people. Who does he choose? A guy by the name of Abram, right? He's like, man, this is my guy. Is there any special reason for Abram? No. God chose him. And what does he say? What does he say? He says, this is what's going to happen. You're going to go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. So it's about him. It's about his family. I will make your name great. And look at this. And you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse him. And all people on earth will be what? Blessed through you. God, from the very beginning, it was not about just one person. It wasn't just about the people that walked as the people of Israel. It was about blessing the whole nation, because God, it was on a rescue mission from the very beginning. He chose the people. He chose this guy by the name of Abram, who becomes what? Abraham. Abraham had many sons, right? Many sons had Father Abraham, and I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord, right? Like there's a little song that we sing. That's what that's about. It's a blessing that God came for us, not just an individual. The depth of the problem is that we don't look at sin, that it kills, it corrodes, it decays what is good and what is true. And God says, man, I love you guys. I love this world so much that I'm going to send my son. I'm going to send my one and only son. So when we're talking about Jesus, when we're talking about God, his heart is always loving. The scriptures say this about him. Well, this is a great one, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. What did God love? The world. He was trying to break it from the corruption. He was trying to break it from the decay. He was trying to break it from all of this stuff. And that is for your neighbor. And that is for you. And if you, like when we have trouble spewing the gospel, I'm going to say something that might feel a little harsh, but I'm saying it to myself too. When we struggle with that, I think we struggle with understanding what God did for us. We think that we are good. And who is good? Only God. Who needed a savior? You and me. The only one that is good is God. We are, your neighbor is just as wrong as you are. Your coworker is just as wrong as you are. And as we embrace the reality that we needed a savior and he came for us, and he came for them, I think it starts to change things in us. It starts to change our hearts when we understand the depth of sin. When we talk about sin, we don't like to talk about that. That three little letter word is hard for us to talk about. To even think that we are sinners, to think about our own hearts, to think about the darkness that is inside of us is very difficult. But the reality is when you share the gospel, you're sharing it for their good, but you're not saying, you're not judging, right? Like, I'm not judging you to say that you're a sinner, right? I'm great, you're bad. It's not like that. I'm not separating myself from it. I'm just saying we're all sinners. And the reality is we all know it. We all know it. Your neighbor knows that it at some level. Because why would they be going, man, let's yell for world peace, right? Because they know things are broken. And your answer is, man, those are really great things. You can try and you can care and you can love in that way, and that's really good. But at the core of all of this, the only one who's going to solve this, the only hope that we have is the God who created us, the God who came for us, and he came for us through the person of Jesus Christ. He died on the cross for us. His blood was shed for you and for me. Man, he loved you that much, and you matter to him. God loves. When we start to understand that God loved us, and we weren't saved because of our family, we weren't saved because we heard, like the power of the gospel It's huge. And it's empowered. And we're going to get to that in just a moment. God empowered that message. Because that message is not just for a few. It's for the world. Jesus didn't come to die for a few. He came to die for the world. Because God loved. Because God loved. In Matthew 9:35, it tells us that Matthew 9:35, it talks about Jesus. And he's going town to town, village to village, teaching, and he's preaching and healing. And when he saw the crowd, they were harassed. This is how it's described. They were harassed and helpless, like a sheep without a shepherd. And what the text tells us is that the Son of God, Jesus, had compassion. He had compassion. He had compassion on these people, not because of their ethnicity. It's not because they were God followers. He just had compassion because he knew it was broken. And so he has compassion on them. God the Spirit, he's a part of this. In Acts 1:8, it says, but you will receive the power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. He's saying, man, when you know Jesus, what happens is you're empowered by the Spirit of the living God to proclaim the living God for the restoration of the world. You will be my witnesses. This is what God did in my life. This is what God did. And this is what God can do. He's restored me. He loved me. And he loves you. You matter to him. You matter to him so much that we can't even fathom what he did. He sent his one and only Son to die on a cross for you and for me. His blood shed. God is not okay with sin and decay, so he moves toward us in love. He chases after us. He comes to us. Our call to evangelism doesn't start in the church's heart for the world. It begins with God's heart for us. It begins always with us understanding God's heart for us individually and corporately and for all of humanity. When we start to begin to understand that God loves, he loves, it empowers us. Love is not reserved. It's not hidden. It's not taken away. It's not like God's like, I've got all this love and I'm going to hide it. And maybe just like some people will hopefully stumble on it. No, he makes a display of it. He demonstrates it. While we were yet sinners, his one and only Son went to the cross. It's on display. Here's the deal. Everyone in the world knows this thing is broken. There is not one of your neighbors. There's not one of your college roommates. There's not one of your friends or your family that doesn't understand simply this, that the world is not the way it's supposed to be. Listen to a country song one time. They know it, right? Everyone knows it. What's the answer? The answer is Jesus. The gospel, truly believed from me will always become the gospel I share with others. If the gospel is never something I consider sharing, do you really believe it for yourself? Do I really believe it for myself? If I never consider sharing the gospel, do I really believe it? Go back to Costco. Greatest store ever. Very easy for me to share. It's wonderful. The greatest evangelist in the history of the church, his name was Paul. He's the apostle. And he gives us glimpses of this. And listen to how he describes it. Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. He's talking about himself. And I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who, what does it say? Who loved me and gave himself for me. So it is for us. And when we understand that, it should naturally come out of us. Paul understood that. Paul spoke that. Paul doesn't see himself as great, but as deeply loved and deeply in need of God's grace. Acts 20:24. I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. The task of what? Testifying to the good news of God's grace. That's his task. He's like, man, I have been so radically changed. I've been so moved by this. I know that God loves me and he loves you. And I'm going to testify over and over and over again of the good news of Jesus. My life is not about me. It's about pointing people to him, to the gospel of grace. That's God's redemptive strategy. Not flashy. I question it, but he's the one who invented it. I'm like, man, you give us like the keys to your kingdom. We're knuckleheads. Remember, we sinned. And he says, no, this is yours to go and share because it's the greatest news ever. When you know me, when you understand who I am, when you understand what I did for you, when you understand that you can have new life in me, man, that should come out of you pretty easy. That's why I'm doing it. Romans 10:14 says this. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? Makes sense, right? Like if you haven't heard it, you don't know it, right? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. So it talks about proclamation here, preaching. Let me just sit here for just a second. Right now, what I'm doing is preaching. I don't think you should do this. Most of you should not stand up here and do this. That would be really weird if like 20 of you came up here right now. Most of you probably will never have to do this. There's days I don't want to do this. But you have the ability to preach. What are you preaching? Christ crucified. Christ rose again. That is a proclamation of the gospel. Very simply, it doesn't have to be something that is like a huge theological thing. It's just saying, like, you maybe you've had a situation in your family. A coworker comes to you and they said, How's that family issue going? And you just simply say, you know what? I have hope because I believe in the resurrected Christ. And that's it. That is a proclamation. You're not calling them sinners, you're not doing it, you're just proclaiming the good news. This is where your hope is. This is what God did for me. Let me tell you about that. That's proclamation. That's preaching. They're hearing. Jesus gave us this, and it says this, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. I want you to think back to the moment, if you've said yes to Jesus, somebody told you. You didn't come up with that on your own. There's nothing new under the sun. We'll get to that next week. Somebody told you. Somebody proclaimed it. Somebody said, testified to it, right? And how beautiful are their feet that they brought you the good news. Maybe it was your mom and daddy. Maybe it was a friend who just said, man, you matter and God loves you and cares about you. I want you to know this. This changed my life. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. God commands us to evangelize, not just out of obligation. It is an obligation, but it's an invitation. Jesus says this, I have all authority in heaven and on earth. And it's been given to me. And then he goes on, and what does he say in that? This is what I want you to do. Therefore, go and you make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember this. Remember this. I'm with you. I'm with you always to the end of the age. I'm always there. I know you're scared. I know it's sometimes hard. I know it's sometimes uncomfortable. I know there's all those excuses, but remember who I am. Remember what I did for you. Remember that you were a sinner. You had zero life in you, and I gave you life. I gave you new life. You were dead in your trespasses, and now you've been made alive in me. Like, go and tell people about that. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And he goes, here's what I do. I give it to you. You go. You do it. So when I see people far from God, people who don't give a rip about him, oh man, the gospel should whisper in our hearts. Man, God loves them. I wish they just knew how much Jesus loves them. I think also, not only does Jesus love them, but I can relate to them. Because I was once far from God. And someone told me about Jesus. I want to get real practical for just this last portion. And we're almost done here. I want to just talk just really quickly about this. Like, what does this look like practically to evangelize? What does it look like for you and me? I'm not going to give you the four spiritual laws, and those are all good, or the Romans road, and I could do that thing, and all of those things. It's not a program. It's not a program. It's a proclamation of already what happened to you. I have not read one Costco brochure to tell you how awesome Costco is. I just know it because I've experienced it. And guess what? You don't need a whole lot to proclaim the good news of Jesus if you've experienced his power, if you've experienced new life in him, if you've experienced what he's done for you. You don't need a brochure. But you do need a spirit of the living God with you. So the first thing that we do in evangelism is we begin to pray. We begin to go, God, give me opportunities. Give me moments to proclaim the goodness that is already in me. You are good and you are in me, God. Your spirit is in me. And we begin to pray. We begin to ask for God to give us boldness in those moments. Not just say words like, you know, you walk up to get your coffee at whatever your favorite coffee place is, and you're like, hey, Jesus died for you. And then you walk away. Like, that's a little weird, right? It's just like, that's true, but it's a little out of context, right? It's like, man, God, give me opportunities to proclaim your good. Let me see it. Let me hear it. Let me seize the moment and the time. This is what Acts 4:31 says. When they had prayed, the place where they were assembled was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak the word of God boldly. God, here's my friend. He doesn't know you, and I'm really nervous. God, just give me an opportunity to speak it, to speak it boldly in that opportunity. I was down at the, I went to the NFL draft. And it was in Green Bay, and I did walk into that place. I cursed it in the name of the Lord. I didn't. I walked in there, but as we were walking in, there's crowds of people. They're walking in. And there is this, I was walking with some buddies of mine, And there was a street preacher, kind of a church out there, and they're claiming the claims of hell, claiming the claims of Jesus. And I simply asked a question as I walked by. And I took one of their little books, and it was the Bible. It was the Romans. It was cool. And I said to my friends who was with me, I said, "What do you think about that? What do you think about that?" And he goes, "That's weird." And you know what I said? I agree. That is weird. Even though I agree with them, let me tell you what I agree with them on. Man, what they're saying is Jesus died for you and for me. Do you see how easy it is? It wasn't. If that was what God was telling them to do, I'm not saying they shouldn't do that. But in that moment, I seized an opportunity to go, "Hey, I know this, in my mind, this is weird, and it could be just me, and I'm going, this dude thinks it's weird too." And I just asked a question. And we had a spiritual conversation. I will tell you, it lasted 35 seconds. That was it. But there was a proclamation of the gospel in a really natural way. It wasn't awkward. It was just real. And so we pray for these opportunities. What prayer does in times in prayer, it turns our fears into boldness, our apathy into love. Like, "God, help me to love these people enough to tell them." Like, I'm just going to say this. Every day people pass you by. Every day people pass you by. The reality of their destiny, if you understand the gospel, is hell if they don't know Jesus. That's from the Bible. That's not from the preacher. It's hell. How much do you love them by going, "Man, I don't want to break our relationship. I just want to be nice." Their reality is that they are going to hell without a savior, because that's what sin does. It destroys. And that is very clear in the Bible. Every day they pass you by. Every day. What is their hope in? Look into their eyes. We should have compassion. We should have a heart of compassion. Why? Not because we pity them, because we were them and God came for us. The greatest news ever. Jesus came for us. Jesus came for us. So we pray about opportunities. Evangelism is a conversation. I already kind of shared that with the my friend, just having a conversation. But you see Paul doing this over and over and over again. Acts 17, 2 through 3, it says, "As was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue, and on 3 Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from Scripture, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Messiah to suffer and rise again. This Jesus I'm proclaiming to you is," he's the Messiah. He reasoned. He had a conversation with them. He went into the synagogue and he reasoned. Like, it was normal for them to have that. It's just a conversation. What's normal for your friends? What's normal for you to talk about? And what are the, like, there's a season for these things, right? Like, be ready in season and out of season type of an idea, right? Like, there's a season for this. There's a moment for this. There's a conversation that I believe all of heaven wants you to have with that person. And if you begin to pray, I believe that the Holy Spirit will empower you. You and I cannot change one human heart. I can't do it. I can proclaim it, but I can't change it. I can't make you go to Costco, even though you should. I can't make you go to heaven, even though you can. I can't do it. But you know who can? You know the one who changes hearts? It's the Spirit of the living God. And what the Bible says, it is, if you've said yes to Jesus, it has empowered you to go and to proclaim the good news, to speak boldly to your friends and to your family and to your coworkers. Paul entered the synagogue, Acts 19:8. And he spoke boldly over a period of 3 months, arguing and persuading them about the kingdom. He was proclaiming the kingdom. And here's the deal. You have friends. You know what their objections are this already. You know what your family members, you know what your mama and daddy, if they don't know Jesus, you know what their objections are. Oh, those Christians are all hypocrites. Yep. You too, mom and dad. Because we're all hypocrites at some level. We all are actors at some level. We all are sinners in need of a Savior. Boom, you're right there. You're talking about Jesus. That's simply, you know the objections they're going to have because you know them. You already know the conversations, and you pray for an open door. Look at this. I get all excited about this because the Bible talks about this. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:22, he says, I've become all things to all people so that by all means I might save some. So what is he saying there? What is he saying there? He's saying this, man, I know how to relate to you because I know you. I have a relationship. I know how to have this conversation with you that I can proclaim the good news of Jesus. I don't have to be weird. I don't have to be awkward. And it might be weird and it might be awkward, but I'm going to boldly proclaim it because I know that the only hope in this world is Jesus. And it's changed my life. You ask good questions. You give good answers. In Colossians 4:3, it says this. This is like the greatest evangelist in the history of the world. His name is Paul. We've been talking about him all day. This is what he says. And he's talking about open doors. He says, pray also for us, too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mysteries of Christ, for which I am in chains. What is he says, pray also for us, too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim Christ. Open doors in another place. You just got to see, this is just good. 1 Corinthians 16. He says, I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost because this is why. And this is a big long chunk. We gave you just a little bit here. Because a great door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many who oppose me. And so, there are many who oppose him. There's people, there's tension in this, but he sees an open door to do what? To proclaim the good news. You will have open door. If you begin to pray, if you begin to ask God, you're going to have open doors. And I will tell you, this is how it works. You're going to be scared out of your mind. You're going to be scared. I'm like, I don't want to do this. And you're going to be scared. And then you're like, I don't know if I should do this. And all of these things are going to happen really quickly in your mind. And then after you do it, you're going to go, man, this is awesome. I'm standing in the blessing and the proclamation of the good news. And you're going to experience joy. That's how it works. And it'll get easier as you go along, as you understand, and as you do. Can I just say this? Because this is a seasonal thing. Look for those open doors. I want to be very careful because I think that there are times where people come in like a fighter pilot. They're coming in. No one signed up for the you know 45-minute gospel presentation. You guys all did because you came here, so that's not my fault. They come in and you just drop the bomb, right? Like no one, like Uncle Fred didn't know that you're coming over to tell him that he is a sinner in need of a Savior and sit and listen to your dissertation on the gospel. So timing matters, but urgency matters also. So I want you to pray for opportunities. They will be there. I'll tell you a little secret. The Spirit, it is God. He can do whatever he wants. He can make those opportunities for you. Trust the Spirit. Trust the Spirit to empower you to speak the truth, but to empower you to do it at the right moment in time. If you will pray, he will do that. Our job is to pray and to pay attention. Be ready when the door is open. I have just a couple other things. I'm going to do this quickly. evangelism was never designed to be a solo sport. It is a communal activity. A new command I give you, love one another as I loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. There's a picture there. Jesus prays for the unity. We love each other. It's in itself evangelism, but there is a proclamation. You need to get there. You need to speak it. You need to be a part of that. But most people, like, sometimes it's just like, hey, you want to come to Vespers tonight with me? Maybe it's, hey, you want to come to church with me? It's just like, it's communal. Yeah, there's a connection. And there's lots of ways that might be the step that God's telling you to do. There may be a step where he says, hey, no, you need to speak the gospel. You need to speak, proclaim the truth. 1 Corinthians 9, 22 through 23. Go back to that really quickly. To the weak I became weak, to win the weak I have become all things to all people, so that by all means I might save some. I do this for the sake of the gospel. Every day they pass you by. Every day they pass Paul by. He could see it in their eyes. They didn't have the hope of Christ. And he became all things to all people, that I might share in its blessing. That he gets, as he shares the blessing of the good news, he's like living in the good news. He's living in the reality. You're going to probably fumble a little bit. You're going to be nervous. But after it, you are going to have a blessing and you're going to be filled with joy. Because evangelism refreshes our own soul. And it's a reminder that I'm in need of a Savior just like they are. And it reminds me, if God can forgive me and love me and heal me and change me, then no one is too far gone. No one is too far gone. So the heart of evangelism is a conversation. It's seasonal. It's communal. It's joyful. And when you live like that, you stop thinking this: I'm right, they're wrong. I'm right, they're wrong. That's not what Christianity is. Here's Christianity. We're all wrong, and Jesus is right. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we come. We're thankful for the gospel that changed our hearts and our lives. God, I ask that your Spirit would be powerful today and tomorrow, and in these moments and these times that all of these people are going to have these conversations with others. God, I ask that they would have eyes to see the harvest that is there, that you've already prepared. God, and they would be so bold that your Spirit would be empower them to say the right thing at the right time and to proclaim the good news of what they already know, that you have made them alive, that you have forgiven their sins, that you defeated death, and you changed our lives. God, we ask that we would share the hope and the goodness of your Son and you, and that we can have a relationship. God, I just ask that your Spirit would empower. God, I pray for those right now who have never said yes to Jesus. In this moment, they've heard the gospel like 20 times, that they're a sinner in need of a Savior, and maybe today is just their day that they just say, God, I believe in your Son, Jesus. I believe what he did for me on the cross. I don't want to enter into that relationship with you. I want to be forgiven. I just pray that your Spirit would lead them in that prayer, lead their hearts in that prayer. God, thanks for loving us. Thanks for coming for us. Thanks for fighting for us and continuing to fight for us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.